Well, thank you for your faithful giving to God's tithes and your offerings today. Did you guys hear a phone ringing that whole time? It was Tom's, I think. So just a reminder, Elizabeth had car trouble, so she couldn't be here today. She's in Ohio still, but her last Sunday is Sunday, August 2nd, and so she's actually going to preach that day, and so I would love that we would show her our love and care by bringing a love offering for her that day. So just be praying about what you want to do, and again, the amount is very minuscule compared to all that she has done and the impact that she's made over the years. So just kind of keep that in mind. The first Sunday in August will be her last Sunday. We'll have a time of refreshment down in the lobby and celebrate her. So, amen. Last week, we began a sermon series titled Jesus Over Discontentment. Jesus Over Discontentment. We live in a consumer world saturated by ads, and we're drowning in debt. And as Americans, we bought into this culture. To consume is to be human, right? We just consume and consume. I confessed last week that I had the JIC disease. The JIC disease, which is what? The just in case disease. I would bet that most of us have a difficult time throwing things away. I might need that just in case, and our closets and the garages and our basements are full of just in case diseases. We live in a culture obsessed with more, yet God and His Word invite you and me to discover the immense power of enough. Enough. We looked at the trap of accumulation. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that," God's Word. Contentment is the discipline of being fully alive to God and to others, whatever our material circumstances. Contentment is achieved by training the heart to experience true joy and deep peace, even when we don't have what we want. And to avoid this trap, we must train our hearts to know three things, okay? Number one, true wealth is spiritual, not material. True wealth is spiritual, not material. It's not measured by how much we own. Material things were never meant to satisfy our souls. Only God can do that. Jesus even warned us that life isn't measured by how much you and I own. True wealth is spiritual. It's never material. Second thing is all of our belongings stay behind. Everything is temporarily in our custody. Everything. But yet we think it's ours forever. If things don't wear out and leave us, we will wear out and leave them. True joy and life are found in God the giver and not in His blessings and His gifts. All our belongings, they stay behind. And thirdly, God provides for our basic needs. We often worry about our basic needs, food and clothing and shelter. Jesus reminds us that God the Father cares about the very birds and the flowers in the fields, but we are way more valuable than they are. If we put God first in our lives, all the other things will fall into place. God provides for our basic needs. You see, true contentment, it's liberating and freeing in a culture that convinces us that a purchase or a click on Amazon will take away our loneliness. It will fill our emptiness or heal our brokenness. And the challenge from last week was to go home and go through your garage, your attic, your basement, and closets and get rid of things or give to someone who could use those. The trap of accumulation in God's economy is godliness plus contentment equals great gain. There was a young couple that had moved into a new neighborhood, and The next morning, while they were having breakfast, the wife looked out the window and she saw her neighbor hanging wash on the line. "Man, that laundry isn't clean at all," the wife says. "She doesn't know how to wash clothes. Perhaps she needs better detergent." Her husband looked and on, but he remained silent. Every time her neighbor hung her wash out to dry, the wife made the same mocking comments. She constantly compared her own superior cleaning skills to her neighbor's dingy shirts. About a month later, the wife was surprised to look out the window and see a line of beautiful, clean, sparkling laundry. And she called her husband and said, "Look, she finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her." And the husband smiled and said, "Actually, honey, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." If I could make Minnie laugh, I've done it, all right? Because we're human, we are creatures that do a lot of comparison. Time comparing our lives with and criticizing the dirt in other people's lives, completely unaware that we are looking through our own dirty lenses. And that comparison to others and who they are or what they own that then feeds this discontentment within our hearts and our current situation in life. One day we're grateful and content for the car that runs and the house that meets our needs. And the next day, after visiting some friends and seeing their car and their garage and seeing their beautiful home, we suddenly aren't content with what we have anymore. Listen, the deadliest thief of true joy and contentment is not what we lack, but what we see someone else receive. Let me say that again. The deadliest thief of true joy and contentment is not what we lack, but what we see someone else receive. My message title in this series, Jesus Over Discontentment, is The Thief of Comparison. The Thief of Comparison. Last week was the trap of accumulation. This is the thief of comparison. To set up the context of our story, there was a wealthy young man. He asked Jesus what good deeds he must do to obtain eternal life. And Jesus responds by directing him to keep the commandments. Well, the man says, "Hey, I've kept them since I was young." And Jesus tests the man's heart by telling him to sell his possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. Well, the young man, he walked away filled with sadness, because his material wealth is too valuable for him to walk away, to let go. And it's here that Jesus warns his disciples that it's incredibly difficult for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier, Jesus said, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter God's kingdom. And the disciples, hearing this, were astounded, asking, "Who then can possibly be saved?" And Jesus responded, "Salvation is impossible for humans to achieve on their own. But all things are possible with God." You see, it's in this context that Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, we have left everything. We've left our homes. We've left our jobs to follow you. What will we get out of this? What will be our reward?" And Jesus assured them that they would be rewarded. But listen in as Jesus tells them a story about living in comparison in Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in the vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing. So he told them, "You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage." So they went. Then at 12 o'clock and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he, the owner, went to the marketplace and saw some other men still standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. No one's hired us," they answered. Well, then you go and work in the vineyard," he told them. So that sets up the story. The owner of the vineyard, representing God, heads to the marketplace in the town square to hire day laborers to harvest the crop. In the first century, the marketplace serves as the town's temp agency, if you will. And the landowner is looking for men seeking work, and he negotiates a pretty fair wage. In Jesus' time, in telling the story, vineyard workers work 12 hours a day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and the landowner offers a day to offer a denarius, which is a small silver coin that is the standard wage for a full day's work. And the men agree to this contract. So off to the vineyard they go, starting at 6 a.m. before the hot sun fully rises. You know how you get up early and do that kind of stuff. At 9 a.m., the landowner heads back to town. He finds more workers, but tells them, "Go and work in the vineyard. I'll pay you a fair wage." And so some have started at 6, now some have started at 9. At noon, at 3, and at 5 p.m., the landowner heads to the marketplace to hire even more laborers to work in his vineyard. The last of the hired workers will only work for 1 hour before closing time. So let's continue the story. Verse 8, when evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Hey, call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." And the men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more. But they too were given a silver coin each. And they took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, while we put up a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid them the same as you paid us." As the day draws to a close, the harvesters are wrapping up their work, and the owner instructs them to his foreman to pay the workers, beginning with those who started at 5 p.m., and concluding with those who were hired at 6 a.m. Imagine standing in that line waiting to get paid. In front are those who worked for one single hour. They had hardly broken a sweat. And behind them are those who worked 3 hours, 6 hours, and 9 hours. And finally, at the back of the line, the workers are extremely exhausted. And these men hired at 6 a.m. have worked a full day, 12 hours in the hot sun. The men hired at 5 p.m. were paid a silver coin. Remember, a silver coin was worth a full day's wage of work. They received a full day's pay, 12 times the current amount expected. The 5 p.m. guys are totally excited. You can hear them cheer. But the 6 a.m. guys, right, at the end of the line are even more ecstatic about what they're about to be paid for 12 hours of work. They're excited. But when the 6 a.m. guys get up to the front of the line to get paid, and they got paid the same as what the 5 p.m. guys are paid, they are livid. They're furious that they have been treated equally with those who were hired for just 1 hour. These men were hired last, worked only 1 hour, while we put up a whole day's work in the hot sun, yet you paid them the same as you paid us. That's not fair, as every four-year-old child in America says, right? That's not fair. Well, continuing the story, verse 13, "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for one silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who who was hired last as much as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" The owner said, "Fair, wait a minute. Did I rip you off? 12 hours ago, we stood in the marketplace and I offered you a silver coin and you agreed to it. Did I break our agreement? Did I break our contract? Did I scam you? I gave you exactly what we had agreed upon." In essence, he's saying, it's my money. If I want to throw it away, I can throw it away. If I want to give money to people who don't show up at all, that's my business. What do you care? Then the owner cuts to the heart of the matter. "Or are you jealous or are you envious because I am generous?" A great question to ask. See, it's a powerful story to help us identify the thief of comparison in all of us. And hearing this story, we might agree with the 6 a.m. workers. That really isn't fair. I mean, they work 12 long, hot hours. That doesn't seem kind of fair. What? But here Jesus' point, the wounded rage wasn't because these 12-hour workers received too little. No. They were angry because they thought the one-hour workers were given too much. Do you see it? The wounded rage wasn't because these 12-hour workers received too little. No. They were angry because they thought the one-hour workers were given too much. We might get mad not because we receive less than we deserve, but because someone else near us has received more than we think they deserve. We might get mad because not because we got paid less than we deserve, but because someone else near us received more than we think they deserve. And the loud voice of comparison asks, "Why them and not me? Why them and not me?" So the question this morning, what does comparison do in our lives? Number one, comparison corrupts my joy. Comparison corrupts my joy. When the first 6 a.m. hired workers, they focused on what they agreed to make, they were content when they went right to work in the vineyard. But the moment they began to compare their wages to the latecomers, their contentment and their satisfaction disappeared altogether. Always looking sideways at someone else's life or someone else's blessings will instantly steal your joy and your peace. Always looking sideways at someone else's life or someone else's blessing will steal your joy and your peace. My promotion felt like a victory right up until I heard about yours. I thought I was happy with my life until I scrolled through your feed. Man, we were doing so well, but seeing their marriage makes ours look broken. The thief of comparison turns a perfectly good blessing into a source of bitter resentment. Living by comparison will lead you to focus on what you lack rather than what you do have. Proverbs 14:30 says this, "It's healthy to be content, but envy can eat you up." Being envious, comparing yourself to others, will eat up your joy. A thief takes something that doesn't belong to them. That's what comparison does. It steals and corrupts your joy. Comparison, the quote, "rarely enjoys what one has, but instead dwells on what someone else has, consequently obsesses over what one lacks." Comparison rarely enjoys what one has, but instead dwells on what someone else has, and consequently obsesses over what one lacks. Dwelling on what others own in comparison to what you own, or comparing who they are to who you are, it will only spoil the joy in your heart. And that's the purpose. The thief of comparison will steal your joy. Comparison corrupts my joy. But what else does comparison do? Secondly, comparison distorts true justice. Comparison distorts true justice. The early workers, they grumbled that the landlord made the latecomers equal to us, believing that they deserved more based on human merit. They viewed fairness through the lens of comparison. I've been here longer. I deserve more. I deserve better. I'm a better employee than so-and-so. Why didn't I get the promotion? You see, the thief of comparison is a trap that evaluates how good you are based on who you think you are outperforming. Let me say that again. The thief of comparison is a trap that evaluates how good you are based on who you think you are trying to outperform. Jesus said in Mark 10:18, bluntly, no one is good except God alone. Always trying to compare yourself with others or with the lives only brings a distortion of justice. A favorite phrase of someone comparing themselves to others is, it's not fair. Why them, not me? And the seed of discontentment is born in your heart. And if you don't deal with it, it will distort justice and create a real monster of discontentment, never satisfied. You will walk around full of bitterness and resentment toward coworkers and family members and friends and even strangers. You see, but God's justice doesn't operate on a human grading curve, ever. God owes no one special treatment. This is what God wants from you and me today. In Micah 6:8, the Lord God has told us what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. Do what is right. Do what is just. Be fair to your neighbor, right? Then love mercy. Show constant love. Love being kind to others. Live humbly with God. Walk humbly with him. Humbly trusting in God. The thief of comparison distorts true justice. Lastly, what does comparison do? Comparison blinds me to grace. Comparison blinds me to grace. The landowner asked, or are you envious because I am generous? When you are consumed by comparison, you view God's kindness to others as an insult to yourself. When we compare ourselves to others, right, we view God's kindness to others as an insult to ourselves. And a twinge of jealousy or a seed of envy begins to grow in your heart. The thief of comparison steals your ability to celebrate God's unconditional love and God's unconditional goodness to others. Why them, not me? In the kingdom of God, you and I are the undeserving latecomers. We are the 5 p.m.ers that showed up in this parable who receive a full day's wage of his love and his mercy. But when you play the comparison game, it blinds you to God's grace. All you can see is what the thief of comparison blinds you from. You're blinded. Comparison seduces us to obsess over what is withheld while blinding us to the myriad blessings God has given for our enjoyment. Comparison seduces us to obsess over what is withheld while blinding us to the myriad blessings God has given for our enjoyment. God wants to bless you, but comparing what you have with others, it will rob you of his blessing. And can I say this morning? To be generous is never unfair. To be generous is never unfair. God can be generous with whom he chooses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift. There it is, a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. In the book of James, it says that God gives grace generously. God is a generous God. But the thief of comparison blinds you to his grace. The thief of comparison. Comparison is the enemy of the satisfied, generous, and contented life. The heart that believes that God has ripped you off, you know what? You can justify anything. If you believe that God is not good, that he's holding out on you, or that he is scamming you, you can rationalize any choice or any behavior. Comparison really is a thief that robs you of gratitude and it robs you of contentment. Comparison is a killer that massacres joy and slaughters generosity. Comparison makes a fair reward feel like an injustice. And it blinds you to your own blessings by magnifying the favor shown to others. Do you want to protect yourself from the thief of comparison today? Are you measuring your blessings by what's in someone else's basket? Do you feel that God or the church or society owes you something? My challenge, my encouragement today is put up your dukes and fight comparison. You don't want to lose your joy. Remember this, you're in God's vineyard. So don't forget your joy. You are in God's vineyard in the story. Or do you have an attitude of, it's not fair often? Why are they always blessed and not me? Why them and not me? Does someone else's success make you feel like a failure? These are tough questions, I know. Do you struggle to celebrate when someone receives grace you feel they didn't earn? Are you trying to force a fair God into your definition of equal? Do you trust God's sovereignty when his plan doesn't make sense to you? How different would your life and your family, your friendships, your church relationships be if you didn't let the thief of comparison steal your joy, steal from you? The goal is to have Jesus over our discontentment. Jesus over discontentment means we don't get trapped in accumulation. Jesus over discontentment means we don't allow the thief of comparison to rob us of that contentment. Jesus over our discontentment. Let's pray.